Genesis 19 is our passage. Of course, this is the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, that's not politically correct to say that today, that it was destroyed. But the Bible does say that it was destroyed. And it was destroyed because of the sin of homosexuality and other sexual sins, obviously, that were going on in that city. God got tired of it and said, that's it. And, you know, God does get tired of it and say, that's it. Sometime he does that with everything, and that's exactly what he did here. And of course, this is when Lot has been warned about it. The Bible says in verse 15, when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity. By the way, the word iniquity means sin. Sin, the iniquity of the city. Just in case you're starting to, you know, sway on being politically correct instead of being biblically correct, realize God calls those things sin. Amen. Just thought I'd point that out again. And but here's what I want to get your attention with, and it just jumped out at me. I don't think I've ever preached on this before. Three words here in verse 16, and while he lingered. I want you to think about that, while he lingered. Now, wait a minute. God told him to get out. God said, Lot, take your wife and your two daughters. Now, the other family, they wouldn't listen to Lot because, well, the Bible said he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. That's kind of that in and of itself is a sad thing. I hope that when you tell people that Jesus is coming and when you tell people that hell is hot, and when you tell people that Jesus loves, I hope they don't think that you seem as one that mocked. In other words, your life doesn't necessarily back up what you're preaching. But at any rate, they made it very clear. The angels told Lot very clearly, get out of Sodom and Gomorrah because it is about to be destroyed. Doesn't it sort of get your attention here that he lingered? That bothers me just a little bit. He lingered. While he lingered, finally, the Bible says, the men, these angels, they laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. And literally, I mean, they brought him out. But I want you to think about while he lingered. Because here's the thing. We all know the rest of the story. The rest of the story is that his wife became a pillar of salt. The rest of the story is his daughters committed incest with him. This was later on. And you know what I got to thinking? I got to thinking, maybe it's because he lingered. What was he doing? What do you suppose, you know what I think he was doing? I think he was looking back at all that they had and all the past and all the things and all the, you know, maybe his new car out in the parking lot, and maybe his beautiful home there, and maybe his position, and maybe his sports teams, and I don't know what it was, but for some, he got to looking at all that, and his wife maybe, because what happened to her later on? Oh, she looked back. Remember that? The angel said, don't look back. She looked back, turned into a pillar of salt. Maybe they all, while he lingered, maybe they all lingered. You know, Dad, honestly, your kids are watching you. Leaders, the followers are watching you. Somebody's watching you. God said, get out of there. And Lot, well, wait a minute. I got to do this. While he lingered. I'll be honest with you. It kind of bothered me when I read that. And I had to pause and say, God, help me never to linger. When you speak to me, help me to do exactly what you said now. Because I can't help but wonder about Lot's wife and about Lot's daughters while he lingered. Father, bless the preaching, speak to our hearts, and give us exactly what we need today, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. And so when God speaks, we need to do it. When God says, do this, when it's obvious to us, when we see it, when God speaks to our heart in a church service, or maybe as we read our Bibles during the day, or maybe as we're on our knees in prayer during the day, and God speaks to our heart and says, here's what I want you to do. It seems like we'd better do it, because I cannot help but think that while he lingered, maybe his wife's heart was getting more and more lingering itself, and maybe his daughters, their hearts were lingering a little bit more and more themselves, and while he lingered, I don't know, the only thing that ended up happening as far as we can tell is something bad happened. And I wonder if it happened because he lingered. When God speaks, we need to do what he says. When your parents speak, young people, you need to do what they say. By the way, parents, we expect that, don't we? Right? And of course, all of us, we remember when we were young and our parents said, hey, I want you to mow the grass. You know, when Dad said mow the grass, he wasn't saying next year. When Mom told my sister, wash the dishes, she wasn't saying, when the pile is so big we run out of dishes. You know, that wasn't what she meant, do it now. When your parents say, do your homework, they mean do your homework now. Right? And we all understand, we all say, yeah, that's right. And at work, you know, we go into work and the boss says, do this. He doesn't mean in a couple of weeks. He's saying, now, this is what I want you to do. This is your job. Now, I want this to be done. I wonder if we would ever just associate our lives with the same way we do our spiritual lives. God says, I want you to do this, and we linger. Boy, if you did that at work, you'd probably get fired. Young person does that at home, they'd get a timeout. I'm just kidding. Not in our homes, I hope. I hope we do what the Bible says, but I won't get into that. I'm already unpolitically correct. Already got in that trouble earlier. But you know what? It seems like every service that takes place, I wonder who's lingering. Every time I preach and give an invitation, I wonder, somebody's lingering. Wiley lingering. I think, Dad, are you lingering? You know, well, I know God told me to do this, but I don't want to go forward. I don't want to make that decision. Well, you know, I know God spoke to my heart about this, and while you linger, I wonder what's happening to the wife next to you. I wonder what's happening to the child next to you. I wonder what's happened to the visitor you brought. I wonder what, you know, while they linger, something is happening, and it just doesn't look like it's ever a good thing. Every service, somehow, you know, over 32 years as being a pastor, I often wonder, somebody's lingering. Somebody, while they linger, I wonder what's going to happen. I'll join the choir later. I'll give later. You know, I'll give to the diocese, to that project. I have the money now, and God spoke to me about that now, but I'm going to wait until later just to feel better about it. And I often wonder, while he lingered, I'll make my decision later. I don't want to deal with that now. I'll go forward. I'll go forward another time. I'll surrender all some other day. Do you understand how silly that sounds? You can think about that. I'll do what God says later. And while we linger, good's not happening. Something bad is happening. Let me show you three areas that often, as a pastor over the years, I've watched people linger about. Now, the first one, I think most of folks here you'll amen. You might not vocally because you maybe see what's coming, but in your heart you would amen, because we linger about salvation. How many of you did not get saved the first time you heard how to be saved? My hand's up. I did not get saved the first time I heard how to be saved. In fact, I was really a pain. You know, I called people names and I did all that kind of stuff, trying to push them away and everything. You know, and what we lingered, didn't we? And everybody, most of us here, we're going to all say, oh, that's a terrible thing. You should not do that. Go to Acts 24. Keep your place here in Genesis. But you know the story. Acts 24 and verse 25, and it probably came to everybody's mind immediately because it's such a familiar story. And we all say, oh, that is so terrible. I can't believe that he did that. Acts 24 And a fellow named Felix. Felix used to be one of my names that I use, like Poindexter, Throckmorton, and Cletus, and Cecil, and all those names. I would use Felix, and I do remember Felix the cat, in case you're thinking about that. But then I pastored a church in Flint, Michigan, and I had a fellow named Felix in the church. I had to quit using that name. But Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, the Bible says, "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" And what's he doing? He's lingering. God said, and he thought about it, he reasoned about it, righteousness, temperance, or self-control, judgment to come, hell is hot, it's real. He said, "You know what? I know I need to get saved." He heard it. He heard the gospel. The Bible says in verse 24, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. He heard that he was a sinner. He heard that the wages of sin is death and hell. He heard that Jesus died on the cross to pay for his sin. He heard that if he called upon Jesus to save his soul, that Jesus would save him. He heard all that. And what did he say? Well, he lingered. He lingered. Wow. He thought about it. He thought about God's perfection, righteousness. He thought about temperance or self-control. In other words, he thought about his own inability to reach God's perfection. And then he thought about judgment to come. Boy, we preach about hell. Amen. Amen. Preach about hell. It's hot. It's fire. It's terrible. It's not worth anything that you have in this world. Don't go to hell. We preach about all that, and people sit and they go, "Wow. Oh man, I don't want to go to hell." And you're thinking about that. Then we preach about the coming of Christ. He's coming. He's coming. Look at the world and what's going on in our world today. And surely the Lord Jesus is coming quickly. And you don't want to be left behind. Right? And we sit in church and lost people sit and they hear and they think about that. "Boy, I don't want to be left behind. That was me. That's how I got saved. I didn't want to be left behind." And I mean, I'm telling you, it was so convicting to me. And the Bible says about Felix, he trembled. I don't know if you've ever trembled from conviction before, but it's an amazing thing. You know, he trembled. He was convicted about it. But he lingered. What did he do? He came up with, boy, the excuse that many, many people come up with. The Bible says, he said, "Go thy way for this time." What's he said? One of these days. So you're sitting here today lost and on your way to hell, and you can just say, "Oh, well, one of these days, I'm going to do that." He said, "Go thy way for this time when I have a convenient..." It's not convenient right now for me to get saved, but when it is, I'll call for thee. I got news for you, friend. Hell is hot, and it is fire, and it is flames, and you will go there if you die without Jesus Christ. And the biggest problem with your argument of lingering, the biggest problem is you don't know when you're going to die. You have no idea. And you know, again, we most of us, we're going to all say, "You know what? You ought to get saved now." He said, "You know what? I'll call you when it's convenient." The Bible says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You're here today and you want to linger about salvation. Now, I already testified I did that. But if I'd have died in a car wreck, there were certainly many, many ways I could have died before I got saved. Do you understand? I would have spent eternity in hell. When all you have to do today is, we'll give an invitation at the end of the service, and all you have to do is just come forward, let somebody take their Bible, show you the verses I just talked about, and call upon Jesus to save you. That's all you have to do. Why would you put it off? Whenever I'm leading someone to Christ, pretty much every time, I always say, "Is there any reason why you wouldn't trust Jesus as your Savior right now?" Let me ask you, if you're not saved, is there any reason why you wouldn't do it today? Is there any reason why you wouldn't do it today? today. Well, I'll call on him later on. You know what? We have no indication anywhere that he ever did. What's that mean? That means that Felix, this man that heard how to be saved, this man that was within seconds of trusting Christ as Savior, as far as we know, he never did trust Christ as his Savior. While he lingered, he eventually went to hell. Please, whatever you do, I don't care if you listen to anything else I say, if you're not saved today, please don't linger on that. I believe Christ is coming soon. I know you could be in eternity before this day's over. Any one of us could. I'm telling you, do not linger on that. We linger about salvation, and most Christians will say, amen, preacher, that's right, boy, that's a foolish thing to do. And we would all agree that's crazy. But now let's think about some other things that we linger about. Number two, not only do we linger about salvation, but number two, we linger about sin. Why do we linger about sin? Because we like it. That's why we do it in the first place. And so I always go back to one of my favorite stories in the Bible, Exodus chapter 8 and verse 1. And God is plaguing the Egyptians. A plague is a bad thing. It is, with the Egyptians, it is God letting them know their small g gods are not gods at all. God is letting the Egyptians know that all their little g gods, the ones they worship, they're all just idols. God is wanting them to know he's a capital G God. He's God. And God is letting the Egyptians know that they really, though they think they have control of the situation by holding his people, they really have no control at all. And so these plagues are taking place as God shows his power to them. And so in Exodus chapter 8, the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. Now you say, oh, preacher, frogs are cute. You know, I don't know very many people that think frogs are cute other than one particular person who has other issues. But anyway, maybe one or two frogs, you know, that might not be so bad. I don't know. But he said, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. That means there's going to be a whole bunch of frogs. I remember one time down in Pensacola, we were in college and we rented a house actually right across from the old church at the campus church and on St. John Street. And just, I don't know what it was, just it was maybe a plague, I'm not sure. But all of a sudden we had green frogs in the house, little green tree frogs. And they were everywhere. They were in the house, they were in the car, they were in the yard, they were everywhere. Little green, you know, and you say, oh, that's so cute. You'd like that, wouldn't you? Oh, yes. And now watch what it says. And verse 3, and the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house. Again, a little frog outside, that's not so bad. But these frogs are going in the house now. Okay, we had them in our house. Remember in our kitchen? Frogs. They were everywhere. Little green, cute frogs. And into thy bedchamber. Now, bedchamber, we don't use that terminology, but how about this? Your bedroom. Okay? And again, your bedroom. Oh, that's cute. You know, little froggies. Yeah. And upon thy bed. Now, I know one person who's on our bed. That's me. And I don't want to share it with frogs. All right? I don't know about you. And into the house of thy servants, upon thy people, into thine ovens. You say, well, really, that's not such a problem. You just turn it on. Pop, pop, pop. Anyway. You ever try to microwave? Don't do it. Don't. I didn't suggest it. I just was asking some of you. Now watch this. And upon thy people, now the frogs are on you, and in your ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. That's where you knead the dough to make bread. And there you're kneading the dough, and all of a sudden as you squish the dough it turns green. That's where the frogs were. They're not so cute now. They're not so cute now. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. This is the plague here. All right? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. By the way, the Egyptians worshipped the frog. It was one of their gods. So again, capital G God is letting them know, you got to be kidding. They worshiped roaches. That was one of their gods too. Beetles. Not the Beatles of the 60s. But the beetles that I used to stomp on to see how far we could squirt them. Anyway. And I couldn't find any other purpose for them. But anyway. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt and all that. So the frogs came up and all that happened. Now, here's what I want to show you. Verse 8, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me. He says, I'm tired of the frogs. Now, again, you have to understand, he goes to get his bowl of Wheaties in the morning and he pours the Wheaties out and they're in the bowl and now there's six or seven frogs in the bowl too. Okay, he pours milk on it and now the frogs are swimming in the milk, right? Amen. Then it's lunchtime, and his wife has prepared a nice meal for him. Maybe it's a hamburger. Now it's a frog burger. Do you understand? You know. And now it's night, and he says, you know what? I've had a tough day. The frogs are everywhere. I'm tired of the frogs. And he says, you know, I've had a real tough day. I'm going to go to bed. At least I can relax there. And as soon as he pulls back the sheets, yeah, you got it. There's frogs everywhere. They're all over the bed. Now you say, well, I'd just get them out of there and they'll just come back. Frogs everywhere. So Moses and Aaron, honestly, God's men always have a sense of humor. Seriously, they've got to be kind of chuckling about that, right? And he says, entreat the Lord that he may take away. By the way, he doesn't even believe in the Lord. But he doesn't like frogs, right? And so he said, and if you do that, I'll let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. And here's our verse right here. Please get it. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses that they may remain in the river only? That, by the way, is where they belong. He said, when do you want me to do this, Pharaoh? And Pharaoh says one of the most amazing, stupid things anyone has ever said in their life. He said, tomorrow. What? While he lingered, the frogs were in his shoes. While he lingered, the frogs were with him in the bathtub. While he lingered, the frogs were with him in bed. While he lingered, the frogs were on his ham sandwich. Not ham, not a Jew. On his beef sandwich. Sorry. While he lingered, the froggies were hopping all through his house. While he lingered, he sat at his desk to write out a royal pronouncement, and the frogs were all over his... Are you listening to me? While he lingered, he went to kiss his wife goodnight, and he kissed a frog. And while he lingered, the frogs lingered too. And instead of getting it taken care of now, he said, tomorrow. What do you suppose that was? Well, I suppose that might have been his pride just a little bit. Shows how foolish our pride is as he is dealing with frogs a whole nother night. Yeah, I'll take care of it tomorrow. And we all say, what kind of a nut is he anyway? And yet God, service after service, day after day, God speaks to our heart about our sin, about those things we know are wrong, those things that are wicked, those things that are not right, and they are not pleasing to God, just like the frogs. And we say, I'll deal with it tomorrow instead of today. And we give altar call after altar call, and we're always going to give an altar call. As long as I'm a pastor of a church, I'm going to give an altar call. It's an altar call kind of a thing because we need to learn to make the decision and say, okay, you know what? Here are my frogs. I'm getting rid of my frogs now. I don't like my frogs, and I'm tired of my frogs, and I don't want my frogs. God said I don't need frogs. And so what we do is we say, well, I'll deal with it tomorrow. Ribbit. When God speaks, deal with it today. Deal with it now. Hey, Lot, get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And while he lingered, his wife fell more and more in love with it. While he lingered, his daughters fell more and more in love with the world. While he lingered, it changed everything. And while we linger with sin, you understand, it's just more and more frogs, more and more the result. Here's what it is. It's another day of lost fellowship with God. That's all. Just another day where you don't have fellowship with God. I understand you're saved, and I understand all that. But my Bible says when we sin, we lose fellowship with God. It breaks the fellowship between us and God. You say, oh, well, I'll get all that. But every time you linger, you lose fellowship with it. It's more and more lost blessings. Do you want God to bless your life or not? Hello? I mean, do we want God? I mean, honestly, here we are living in our sin. God has spoken to us about our sin, whatever it may be. And then we have the audacity to go to God and say, oh, God, please take care of this problem for me. You know how silly that is? Could you imagine trying to tell a sixth grader that hey, you know what? You just go ahead and do whatever you want to do. Disobey your parents. Do your own thing. But when you need something, ask Dad for $20. Not happening. Lost fellowship, lost blessings, chastening. You know, again, realize that the frogs, you know, they're everywhere. Lost time. I'm sure the chariot, the royal chariot, was having a tough time giddy up and all over the place with frogs everywhere. Everything took longer. By the way, the farther and the longer you're gone, the harder it is to come back. It always is. Oh, I often wonder what all they missed out on. I wonder what people miss out on while they decide to choose sin. By the way, certainly the more damage to our testimonies when we're in sin. The Bible says about the frog, you know what the Bible says? It says, the land stank. You ever see a frog smashed on the road and the sun shining on it real hot? How about one that's not smashed and then it explodes? Isn't that exciting? It stinks. I'll tell you what, seriously, sniff a dead frog someday. You'll be amazed. By the way, it's a great illustration of the sin in your life that you want to hold on to. Amen. Amen. The more time out of God's will, we're missing out on what he has for us. Why would you linger? Huh? Why do we linger about sin? Well, one, because we don't want to deal with it because we're so proud. We don't want to admit we sinned. Our pride gets us in more trouble. And then another reason is we love the sin so much. You know, we just love it so much. Why would he linger in Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, you know, Lot, I mean, he's a big shot. He is an official of the city. And, oh, I just hate to leave here. God's about to destroy it with fire and brimstone. Get out of there, buddy. Oh, it's going to be so hard, though. My house, my football team, yeah. We just don't get it. We don't see the sinfulness of sin. We love the sin so much. And yet God has told you. He spoke to you. God knows what you're looking at on the internet. God knows what you're watching. God knows where you're going. God knows what you're talking about. God knows what you're thinking. God knows our hearts. Yeah. So he puts it off. He lingers. Pushes the conviction aside. That's why I'm telling you, 9 out of 10 people that quit going to church is because they don't want to deal with the conviction. They'd rather live their life. I don't want to. Preacher, you're not making me feel good. I wasn't called to make people feel good. I was called to preach the truth. Amen. It's tough. It's tough on me. I'm thinking about myself here just as much and do as I study my messages. I read this passage and I think, God, am I holding on to anything? Because I sure don't want to stink like a smashed dead frog. Amen. Sin. We all amen about salvation. Oh, they need to get saved today. And you do need to get saved today if you're not saved. But how about your sin, Christian? How about that sin? How about that thing that you know is sin in the eyes of God Almighty, and you're not ready to get it right? You're as bad as Pharaoh because you're lingering about sin. Linger about salvation, linger about sin, and then the last thing, linger about surrender. Oh, do we ever linger on this? Notice Luke 9, verse 57. Luke 9. While he lingered. Nothing good happened while he lingered. Luke 9, verse 57. Came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I'll follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He's saying, if you're going to linger, you're not fit for it. When I tell you to do it, do it. Well, yeah, but I will, but I got to go have a funeral. No, do what I told you to do. But I have guests here. They're coming and do what I told you to do. Do you understand? There's always going to be a reason to wait because the devil makes it very convenient for us to wait. When God speaks, do it. Surrender now. Just do it. You know, the Bible says the labors are few, but the truth is the harvest is ready. And if the labors are few and the harvest is ready, that means that the harvest isn't going to get harvested. Because so many are saying, well, you know, I got to ponder this thing. No, you just have to do what God says to do. That's why when you get saved, the next thing you do is get baptized. Well, I have to think about it. There's nothing to think about. You don't have to practice holding your breath. You don't have to practice holding your nose. There is nothing you have to think about in baptism. Nothing. You say, I don't know if I can get that grip right on. Then I will hold your nose. We'll work it out. I've heard every kind of excuse. Well, you know, my hair... That was my, you know, if I get baptized, everybody's going to see my hair wet. Well, now look what they get to see. Baptism. How about faithfulness? Just church attendance. You know, many of you won't be back tonight. I'm not mad. I love you. I really do, but I just don't get it. I don't get it. It just doesn't make sense to me. You know, coming to Sunday school. Why don't you come to Sunday school? Too early. Yeah, you'd get up to go to some sale. But Sunday school, the Word of God, being taught the Bible. Yeah. Well, one of these days. Yeah, I know. There's so many one of these daysers. It drives me nuts. How about tithing? God spoke. You know you're supposed to tithe. You know it's God's. It's not yours. 10%. It is not yours. It is His. And yet, boy, well, one of these days. You know, when I have more money. Did you know tithing is percentage? Tithe means tenth. Tenth percent. 10% of whatever you have. So having the more money means nothing. 10% of a dollar is a dime. 10% of $10 is a dollar. Boy, you didn't know you were going to learn math today, did you? Yeah, so tithe. Having more money means nothing. Well, I don't have much. But you have 10% of whatever that much is. Tim, you're not amen, and you should be. We need the money. No. It hasn't got anything to do with what we need. It has to do with what it's his. It isn't our right to keep. It's like holding a gun to God and saying, give me your money. It's his. I'm not going to stay on that, so you should be glad. Bible, reading our Bible, praying. God spoke to you years ago about it, but you don't do it. Right? You know, well, I have to do this first. And when I do this, I'll do that. And when I work this out, I'll do this. And soul winning. Telling people about Jesus. You know, there shouldn't be any tracks left. With a crowd this size, by the time you walk out those doors, all the tracks ought to be gone. We ought to have to replenish it every week. We ought to have to buy smileys every week. Little smiley tracks. Amen. Somebody told Brother Clark, he was at the hospice visiting Chuck, and somebody he handed him a smiley, and they said, "You must be from Berean." Well, how do you know that? Well, because I got one of these at the fair. That's what you ought to be known for. I know. You know the batting average of your star player. You know, I know all the starters on Michigan's football team. Great, that's wonderful. They lost. But couldn't you give out some tracks? You know, God's told us. And whatever, you know, the bus ministry. You know, thank God for Ray Hollins just saying, you know, we're going to work this out. We're going to do this. And then all the people that jumped in, the Varnum, their whole family was involved in this thing. You know, because we could have easily just said, well, we'll do it one of these days. And then we wouldn't have run a bus today. Are you listening? I believe this with all my heart. A little child that rode one of our buses is going to get saved today. Amen. I don't know if that matters to you. I can tell you it matters to God. Do you understand the Bible says the angels rejoice over one sinner that repenteth? The angels rejoice. What's that mean? That means they say, that isn't what it means. They rejoice, like you do when your team gets a touchdown. And you say, Pastor, don't get so excited. It's like, you know, when if Detroit ever gets above 500, you know, you get excited. Oh, yes, oh, my team, yes, oh, yes. That's what the angels do when one little child comes to Jesus Christ. All right, I'm done meddling. Look. God has spoken to your heart about surrendering so many things. When are you going to do it? I just remind you this, and I close with this. While Lot lingered, nothing good happened. Every time we linger, if you would have lingered and not gotten saved, I just wonder, you know? Seriously. I know God put people in front of me for several years, saved people. And they told me how to be saved. I've got story after story. I think about it often. And I said no. And I said no. And I lingered. And I lingered. And I lingered. And then that one time, I finally said yes. I've often wondered what might have happened. Would there never have been another opportunity? You ever wonder that, Brother Bowman? Would there have never been another? Maybe there wouldn't have been another opportunity. And I would go to hell. And so in my life, and I close with this, I'm trying not to linger. When God says do it, do it. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around, talking.